Okay. Let's see your Bibles this morning.
Word.
Let's see your pens and your lesson plan. Lesson plan. You guys excited to be in church this morning? Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. This is a question in code. How's your breath this morning? Y'all know what I'm talking about? He's kicking like Jackie Chan, eh? Are you feeling good? You ready to go to the next week? If you are a visitor, we are on going into our second week of a three-week fast, and this week is going to be the toughest week. And I want to encourage you to keep going. If you feel like you failed, you stumbled along the way, whatever, don't be tripping. Don't worry about it. You can't fail. Just go about your business or start over again. Let's go. But don't worry about it. Do not worry about it. You have the rest of your life to practice. And so don't just enjoy it. I pray that you're also journaling what God's telling you, and I pray God's doing some amazing things in your lives. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Let me find Matthew 7 myself. When I first started ministry, it was with teenagers in Rancho Penasquitos. And I was picking kids up. We had 9 nationalities at my house every week. We had a little United Nations Bible study. And I would call these kids up, pick them up, drive them around. I was the Holy Spirit. I was doing too much, but I was young, and I would check on them every day. Not that that's a bad thing, but I was doing that anyway. And I called this girl up one day. She hadn't been there a few weeks. And I said, "Where you been? How come you haven't been?" "Well, you know, I have a problem." I said, "What's your problem? This is the place that you need to be. God's the one that's going to help you." She says, "No, God can't even help me with this problem." And I says, "Are you pregnant?" She says, "Kinda." I call that biological comedy, because you can't be kinda pregnant. A relationship comedy is I'm kinda married. Lordship comedy is Jesus is my Lord and I kinda obey. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, you can't kinda obey. Now, if there is one message that is the most important message or theme in the Bible, it is this. It's not pray. It's not faith. It's not the Word of God. Mm-mm. It is obedience. If Christ is your Lord, complete obedience is your only option. Look at your notes. Look at the little paragraph right at the top of your lesson plan. It says, "The Lord of the Things," which is a series we're doing right now, "The Lord of the Things is a series on personal stewardship and a guide to the biblical management of the resources which God has blessed you with. The foundation of lordship is complete, unshakable obedience to God." Before we go any further, I want you to understand that lordship is obedience to God. If Christ is your Lord, you must obey. There are many people who read the Bible all the time. They can quote scripture. They could be all spiritual. "Oh, the Lord said this to me," and all kind of stuff. And to be honest with you, that's all great and fine, but it means nothing. And I mean nothing if it ain't out of obedience. Because there's a lot of people who play spiritual giant, but they can't, when it comes down to doing what God says, they ain't about that. They're about doing what they want to do in the name of God. And I can't encourage you enough, if you can wake up every day and be focused with all your being, "I am going to do what God tells me to do today," you will be blessed more than anything else you could ever do. Anything. You could pray all day and not be obedient. Because you could be praying for the wrong reason, and maybe God doesn't want you praying all day. He wants you over there saying sorry to your mother for what you did. But you're over here praying that, "Oh, she'll just get it." No, you need to get it and go say sorry, and then come back and pray if you want. Let's look, let's read. Chapter 7, verse 21. Now, before I go to chapter 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. The book of Matthew is one of the ways to describe the book of Matthew. It's called the teaching gospel. Because there's more in the teachings of Jesus in Matthew than any other gospel. The gospels were written by, one was written by a fisherman, one was written by a businessman slash journalist, one was written by a physician. And this one was written by Matthew, a tax collector. And Matthew wrote this gospel to the Jews to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, and he included all these teachings from Christ. But the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most important, if not longest, teaching of Jesus in the Bible. And it teaches about fasting, prayer, forgiveness, all kinds of different topics. Six times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "I say to you." And what he does is he teaches what the Old Testament says, and then he says, "But I say to you." In other words, the Old Testament says you shouldn't murder, but I say to you, don't even be angry. The Old Testament says don't commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even lust in your heart. And what he's saying is he's asserting his authority over the Bible. In other words, you had the Old Testament, and it's true, but I'm here to tell you my authority was going to challenge you to a higher level standard of living. Six times he says that. Eight other times he says, it was, you hear people say when they fast, they do this, but I say to you, do this. And so what he does is 14 times he takes their understanding of right and wrong to a whole nother level based on his own authority. Why? Because he's God. He is the Word. But there's only one time in the Sermon on the Mount he says, I will say to you. And it's in the segment passage we're going to read today. And basically he says, well, let's read it. Look at chapter 7, verse 21. In chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who's built his house on sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and the great was its fall. He says, look, there are many people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And he's going to say, I am going to tell them, I never knew you. Because they didn't do it in my name. They didn't do it in my name. Story is very simple. Every single one of you have a life, which is your house. Every single one of you, there's a storm coming, death. Every single one of you, if your life is not built on the foundation, the rock of Christ, which is obedience to Christ, if your life is not built and your security is not built on obedience to Christ, your house is going to fall. Look at your notes. Your house is going to fall. There is a house to be built. Describe your eternal purpose and you will discover your house. Why are you here? What is your purpose? Some of you may say, I'm here to build a big business. It's going to fall. That's not your purpose. That may be what you do. I'm here to have a family. That's not your purpose. That may be what you do. I'm here to make a lot of money. That's not why you're here. That may be what you do. I'm here to be pretty and have a family and be a husband or a wife or whatever. That may be what you do, but that's not why you're here. God has a higher purpose for you, and your purpose is to glorify God in everything you do. Your purpose is to obey God out of obedience to God, to participate in the building of his kingdom spiritually. Now, you can do it at your business. You could do it in your family, but ultimately you are here to glorify God. And so if you look at your life's purpose as making money, as being pretty, as building a business, if that's your life's purpose, in the end, you're going to be left with nothing because all that's going to crumble. So if you describe your house. Your house must be, my life's purpose is to glorify God and honor God and live out of obedience to God, because he may change your job. He may change your family. Something may happen to your spouse. You may one day be rich and one day be poor. Your value can't be in those things. Your value must be on something that will never move. Number two, there is a Lord in the kingdom. Describe the foundation of security of your life and you will discover your Lord. What is it that you trust in more than anything else for value, for worth, for purpose, for direction? Where do you get your sense of self? Is it from what you do? And by the way, we do get our sense of self. We do get a sense of self by what we can accomplish. We talked about that when we looked at Moses. You get your sense of identity from what you can do. If you're really good at being a police officer, you're going to become a cop. Yes, you're going to be your identity. If you're real good at being a fireman or a business person, your identity is going to be wrapped up in that. That is a true component of developing a sense of self, but it is not the ultimate sense of self. If you become good at walking with Christ, then your sense of self and your true sense of eternal purpose will be realized. So when you find out, what is my life all about? What do I really spend day and night preoccupied with trying to make good? That's your kingdom. You don't want your kingdom to be anything other than the Word of God or the foundation of the Word of God. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you don't build a business. It doesn't mean you don't put your heart and soul into it, but put more of your heart and soul into being a godly business person. Put more of your heart and soul into being a godly parent, a godly student, a holy employee, because jobs, families, money all can come and go. But what never leaves is the Word of God and your relationship with God. Number three, there is a kingdom. Identify your Lord and you will identify his kingdom. If you are worshiping money, guess what? Your kingdom is money. I was on the Fox News the other day, Tuesday morning. Did anybody see that? Amen. It was on God and the tsunami at 7:15 Tuesday morning. And the question was, why would God do something like this? Why would God allow these people to die or kill these people? People are blaming God, they're mad at God. And as I was preparing for it, one of the questions God had me ask or pose to the audience was, who is your God? Well, people say, I'm mad at God. Well, who is that? Because if you worship your money, that's your God. If you worship the ocean, that's your God. If you believe in evolution as the sole originator of all things, then creation, then nature is your God. But if you worship Jehovah God, creator of the heavens and the earth, you need to identify. You need to know who your God is before you start getting mad at him. Now, here's the thing you have to think about. If any God was strong enough and big enough to shake a 1,000-mile stretch of the ocean floor to create a wave that traveled 500 miles an hour, that's a big God. You better be careful when you start yelling at that brother. Did you know that the wave traveled 500 miles an hour? When you're in an airplane going across the sky, that a wave of water traveled 500 miles an hour, and it did that for 8 hours all the way to Africa? Do you have any idea how much power that is? No, you don't. 500 miles an hour. So before you say, God, I'm mad at you, you better identify what God you're talking about. Because if you worship you, you're your God. Don't think you could do what you want to do in your terms and then say Jesus is your God, because he's not. He's only your God if you do what he says. That's it. Look at the next one. There are fools and wise men in the kingdom. Fools and wise women too. Identify someone who obeys God and you will see a wise man. Identify someone who ignores God's word and you will see a fool. Let me give you a little video to show you what I'm talking about. Every single one of us has a house. And every single one of our houses is on a foundation. And every single one of our foundations, if it's not rock, will crumble. And if your foundation is not on Jesus Christ, and your house, that your life is not built on a sure foundation, one day it will fall and be destroyed, and you will wonder why, and you will blame God. And I'm telling you today, do not build your house on anything other than the rock of Jesus Christ, because the storm is going to come, and it's going to wash everything that you think is secure right away out of your life, and you're going to be wondering, why did God do this to me? He didn't do it to you. You put yourself in that position. I was at the beach the other day, Saturday, and I was walking along the beach, and there was a little bird. He was standing on the beach on one leg. And I was standing behind him, and I was trying to see how close I can get to him, so I kept just sneaking up close to, and I went right behind him where he couldn't see me, but he kept looking at this side, looking at him. He was just keeping on, and he was just standing there, and he wouldn't move, and I was just kind of moving real slow, see how close I get to him. And I was looking at his foot. And the water kept going back and forth, and he just let it go back and forth. And the longer he stood there, the more his foot sunk in that sand. If your life is built on sand, you're in trouble. Jesus Christ, he's warning you. He loves you, has a plan for your life. He has projected value on you that has nothing to do with your looks, your ethnicity, your wealth, where you live, has nothing to do with that. He has projected value on you higher than any man or woman can ever project on you. His value on you is based on his love for you, his unconditional love, and he displayed that when he died on the cross. And so he's asking you, let me be your Lord. But the condition, one of the conditions of him being Lord is that you surrender everything to him and do exactly what he says. Exactly what he says. Lordship is the practice of complete submission to Jesus as owner and controller of all things that pertain to your life. Lordship is a practice. I am doing it. I am living it. When you get up every day, the number one thing you want to do, commitment you want to make, is not, what does Bible say? That's not the number one thing. Not the number one thing. Your number one thing needs to be, God, I am reporting to duty. You remember Forrest Gump? Forrest Gump, one of my favorite movies, one of my favorite guys, characters. He was just a neat dude. And his drill sergeant says, what is your sole purpose in this army, soldier? And he says, to do everything you tell me to do, drill sergeant. I don't know if you remember that. To do everything you tell me to do, drill sergeant. And the drill sergeant didn't know what to say. He was like, that's it. That's it. That's it. To do everything you say, drill sergeant. Comical lordship. My partial obedience is the same as my complete disobedience. Partial obedience. Have you ever told one of your children, clean your room? You go up there and the room is kind of cleaned. They disobeyed. And by the way, don't let them get away with it. You know, I'm watching this whole Randy Moss thing on TV. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I can't even repeat stuff he's saying. And his agent backing it up. Because we live in a society that, you know, I do what I want to do. Not with God. Don't think it's like that way with God. Can't do what you want to do with God. Can't do what he says. Because in the end, when you think your house is all nice and secure, let me enlighten you. Don't mistake material blessing or health with God's blessing. Don't mistake the fact that you're not dead, you're not diseased, your business is going well, you have a good income. Don't mistake that with God approving of your lifestyle. Don't confuse those two things. What do you mean? The only reason that we're here today and not dead is because of God's unconditional love, his grace. In other words, he's given us room to get it right. Opportunity beyond what we deserve. You don't deserve who you are and what you have. You don't deserve being alive. We're not entitled to eternal life. See, people get mad at God because they don't think they got what they deserve. That's why people in the whole tsunami thing. That's not right. Well, guess what? Everybody's going to die. I'm not trying to trivialize what happened because it was terrible what happened. But you know what? It's terrible when anybody dies under any circumstance. You know, people say, well, why those little kids and women? Well, guess what? If my 90-year-old grandfather died in that tsunami, I'd be offended that you would think that those women and children are any more important than him. Because they're not. Every life is important to God. We're not entitled. What Christ has given us is an opportunity to be saved, an opportunity to walk with him, an opportunity to put our feet on a rock and to live out of obedience to be blessed. But you, if you don't choose that, you're on your own. And today, sitting here, you may be blessed. You may be feeling, oh, man, God's not God. The only reason God hasn't judged you is because he's so loving and patient. He's waiting for you. He's giving you an opportunity. And what scares me about that brother on TV is that no one's telling him, you're wrong. Well, I'm sorry, people are telling him that. He ain't getting it. He ain't getting it. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. And if you in your whole life say, God, you know, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to do what I want, in the end, you're going to stand before God. Your whole foundation is going to wash away. And what you going to have? Nothing. Look at your notes. Partial obedience can be selective. Partial obedience can be selective obedience, obeying what we choose based on our feelings. In other words, I don't want to obey sometimes. This is partial obedience, which basically, by the way, is complete disobedience. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, love your enemy, pray for those who mistreat you. Oh, I don't like that one. I ain't going to do that one. I'm going to go to church, I'll say word, but I ain't doing that. Because, Pastor, you don't know what people have done to me. You don't know what people have said to me. You don't know how people treat me. I don't need to know. I know what they haven't done to you. Anything worse they've done to Christ. And I know it don't matter what they've done to you. Christ still says to pray for them. Selective obedience says, I don't like that verse. Selective obedience says, you know what? I don't like the verse that talks about tithing. You just want my money. I don't want your money. Your money don't go to me anyway. God wants to continue to remind you who's boss. Who owns your money? Is it you or God? Woo. Bible says, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask how we rob God? In tithes and offerings. The tithes is a tenth of your income. Ain't no way I'm doing that. Guess what? That's what the Bible says. Matter of fact, what people do with their money is the best test of where they are spiritually. You want to know how close someone is to God? Look at their checkbook. The Bible talks about money more than anything in the whole Bible. Anything. Heaven, hell, forgiveness, salvation, anything. Why? Because we hold it so dear. You want to know who's a God in your life? Look at your checkbook. Well, I don't want to obey that one. Okay? I don't have enough money. Maybe that's why. Because you ain't giving it to God. You want God to bless your money? Let me tell you what being blessed means, by the way. Because people say, well, we're not going to fast because I don't want to be blessed. I don't want to do this because I don't want to be blessed. It's selfish for me to do something for me to be blessed. Why would you do anything for you to be cursed? You could either, well, why can't I be in the middle? There is no middle. You're either walking with God or you're not. He's either your Lord or he's not. God has blessings in every aspect of your life. Socially, physically, financially, mentally, every area of your, emotionally. He has blessings. He wants to bless every area of your life. But every area of your life has to be submitted to him so he can bless it. And so when you say, God, here I am, you're saying, God, bless me. What does that mean? God, it's not saying give me more than the next guy. That may be your definition. That's not God's definition. The Bible definition of being blessed is, God, give me everything you intended for me to have. And the best way, the only way for you to put yourself in a position to get everything God has for you to have is for you to obey. That's it. Just do what he says. And the Bible says, the just shall walk by faith. What does that mean? You won't always understand how what you're doing is going to get you what God has for you. Exactly. That's called faith. If you have to understand, it's not faith. Okay? So when God's going to call you to do stuff, example, you may go home today and God may say, I want you to call your brother up and tell him you're sorry for what you said to him 3 years ago. Well, God, we're past that. No. I want you to say sorry because the only reason you haven't said sorry is because of your pride. And that same pride, I need to break it down. And I know you really don't want to do this, so that's the best way for me to break it down today. And your brother may say, why are you tripping? That ain't no big deal. God didn't do it. Didn't tell you to do it for your brother. He told you to do it for you. You ever see them train a dog and throw the dog out, throw a stick, go get the stick, and bring a stick back? Well, you don't need the stick. You already got the stick. But you're practicing. You're having the dog practice obedience. And the more the dog practices obedience, the more the dog will do obedience and be obedient. Same thing with you and me. God may tell you to go over there and pray for that person just because of you. When I was being discipled, we was four of us, and someone had a prayer before and after, you know, someone had to read. That's how we practiced. And the guy with the disciple, he says, brother, why don't you pray for us? He was a big dude, he didn't talk like that. He said, man, why I got to pray? He goes, brother, we need the prayer and you need the practice. Okay. You know what? God, we need to practice. Obey, obey. Next one. Partial obedience can be situational obedience. Obeying, we choose to obey based on the situation. In other words, I'm going to get married and I'm going to be faithful as long as the situation doesn't present an opportunity for me to be unfaithful. In other words, a little honey comes by, I might choose to not be faithful based on the situation. I'm going to be truthful on my taxes, but unless the situation provides I can find a way to cheat a loophole, I'm going to cheat. I'm going to go to church unless the situation changes. No, obedience is obedience whether you like it or not, whether the situation lends itself to or not. And by the way, God's going to place you in situations where obedience is difficult. Duh. I mean, does that surprise people that God would not the day before you write your check give you a bill? The day before you go to church, something happens, a football game comes on? Get scheduled? Because I know there's a game on right now. The day before you're supposed to, you know, say, invite someone to your house, they offend you? Of course. That timing is not coincidental. God is putting you in a situation to trust him beyond your understanding. That is the essence of faith. Matter of fact, whenever I get in those situations, I'm stressed, I'm overwhelmed, or whatever, or where obedience is difficult, I have to step back and think, God is testing me right now. God is telling me, let's see what you're going to do. And he's sitting there going to the angels, Gabriel, Michael, Tito, Jermaine, LaToya, check out Miles, see what he's going to do. See what he's going to do. Is he going to obey? And I'm like, oh. You noticed in the last week, in the last 7 days, haven't you? You want to eat something? In the pantry saying, come on. Come on. You're like, you're walking by. You ever just look at food? Just stand there, look at it. And you just kind of enjoy it in your mind. And say, man, if you've done this, you looked at it, and then you kind of, no, wait, let me tell you the whole scenario. You look at it, and then you come back. Then you walk around, and you come back. Venus says, no. Lordship is me being able to say no. No. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word. No. Because if you learn to say no to food, if you learn to say no to television, if you learn to say no to coffee, and you learn to say no to the point where it doesn't matter anymore, that's why, you know, going on a longer fast is good, because you get past the point of wanting it. And you go, I don't need it. Now you're free. You're free. What does that mean? I don't need it. It's not a big deal. I'm not a slave anymore. You don't want to be a slave to your flesh. You want to be a slave to Christ. You want to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I was at a basketball game the other day, a high school basketball game. I'm a big high school basketball, Horizon basketball fan. And there's a young lady who goes to church here. She plays basketball for San Diego State. She's like 6'1", and she came over to my wife and I. She said, I never met you, but blah, blah, blah. We were talking, and she was just talking. We were both talking. And after she went and sat down, my wife said, yeah, I like her. I really like her. And I said, you know why you like her? I said, because she was just an aggressive athlete. Fires me up. She had passion. And I put my finger on my wife's shoulder, and I started pressing. And I said, because athletes are like this. And we need to be like that with God. I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to do what God said. Sometimes it will hurt. Sometimes you go, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said what I said. Please forgive me. You You know what God says? Good. Good. Next time? Yeah, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it. Next time? You know, I was an idiot. Practice. Look what it says in your notes. Storms are coming. Avoid the great crash and set your feet on the rock. I skipped one. Just realize that. Complete obedience is regular hearing God's word, reading God's word, studying, memorizing, discussing, on and on and on, and consistently putting into practice every chance I get. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these things, reads these things, studies these things, memorizes these things, discusses these things, understands what I'm telling you. And he's talking about the whole Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about everything he ever said. And he's talking about the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is the Word of God, not just the red letters. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Key. My friends, don't tell me what you know. Show me what you do. There are people who know the Word inside out and not even saved. There are professors who know the Word inside out more than I will ever understand in my whole life. And not even saved. When the storm comes, their life is going to crash, because it ain't about knowing the Bible. Knowing the Bible is part of it. You can't obey the word unless you know the word, but it's about obeying. It's about submitting. It's about saying, Lord, I understand you are the Christ that's in the word. I understand you died for my sin. I understand you rose from the dead. I understand that you are, if you're giving me an opportunity to surrender voluntarily my life to you, and I have to do that. And if I don't, and I choose to live my life on my own and build my foundation on the things I understand, the things I can control, the things I can build on my own, if I build my life on those things, my life will crash when the storm comes. And the storm is coming. We live in the most beautiful city, arguably in the world, definitely in this country, and we just saw storms. We just saw rain. We just saw mudslides. We just saw it. And if it can happen here, let me tell you something. We live on an earthquake fault. And one day, hopefully we're all long gone when it happens. It's going to happen. And guess what? Don't shake your fist at God. You moved here voluntarily. We ain't going to like it. It's going to be unpleasant, but it's going to happen. And hopefully it doesn't. Trust me, I hope it doesn't. But when it happens, if your feet are on the rock, your physical house may be destroyed, but your life is not. In a minute, we're going to pray, give you an opportunity. Some of you know your life is not on the rock of Christ. But let me say this for all of you who are saved in here. As your homework, obey God this week. I have a little pad and paper at home. Well, I have many pads and paper. I have a notebook. And I am keeping a log, one of many things I'm keeping a log of, every day the miracle God does. Say, God, and when God does it, I write it down. The day I got asked to be on Fox was a blessing to me. The day I did it was a blessing. The day after, I got an email. It said that the 15-minute segment that God and Tsunami was on, that we were on, was the highest Nielsen rating the morning Fox show in San Diego ever had. Amen. Amen. I wrote that down. God, okay, I ain't trying to explain it. Make a note. Obey God. Write down what happens. I dare you. And when you hear a small, still voice 3 o'clock in the morning saying, get up and pray. When you hear a small, still voice say, go call your mom and tell your lover, call your mom and tell your lover. When you still hear a small, still voice say, turn off ESPN, you've seen that 5 times, and go pray, turn off ESPN and go pray. When you hear that small, still voice, don't try to figure out where it's connected to. No. But keep your eyes open to what God does. That's walking with God. That's walking with God. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to know you. We thank you for the opportunity to walk with you. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, I pray for all the people here who claim that you are their Savior. I pray they obey. They just simply do what you say. Stop complaining. Stop making excuses. Stop rationalizing. And do it. But Lord, there may be some people here this morning who don't know you as their Savior. They've never asked Christ to be their Savior. The Bible calls it being born again. And you want to put your feet on rock. You know your feet are on sand right now. That if death came, the storm, your life will crumble because it's built on things of the world. This morning, you want to make sure Jesus is your Savior. You want to surrender your life to him. Just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But as you pray, you must believe these things to be true, that he loves you, that he died for your sin, rose from the dead, and that without him, you're lost. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. Believe my sin is wrong and that the penalty is death. But I believe Jesus loves me, that he died, rose from the dead. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart. Be my Savior. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you pray that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand and acknowledge Christ as your Savior this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand if you prayed that prayer. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'm going to be ashamed of you. If he's your Lord, all you should be concerned with is pleasing him. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer and today you're saying, yes, he is now my Lord. Just stand up to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. 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 Good. God bless you. God bless all of you. Stay standing. Good. God bless you. If today is the day you take your feet off the sand, out of the sand, out of a miry pit, and you're putting them on rock, Jesus is your rock now. Stand to your feet and acknowledge him. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Now we're going to ask all of you who are standing to do one more thing. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask you to step out of your seat. Come on down to the altar. And let's give them a hand as they come on down. Come on down to the altar. Amen. Who's the man this morning? Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Stay right here, buddy. God bless you. 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 Amen. 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 The Bible says, the Bible says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you. He has to. He can't, has to keep his word. Our job is to do what he says. For not only y'all, for all of us. Do what he says. Whatever you know, you obey. That's it. Whatever you know, you obey. The more you learn, the more you obey. It's as simple as that. It's by faith. You will not always understand everything. You will never always understand everything. You're never going to. What God created in this earth, man is trying to figure out, we will never learn. That's the reason we need to bow our knee to him. How could anything cause a 500-mile-an-hour wave to travel all across the ocean? 500 miles an hour. You have any concept? God's like, man, that's nothing. How big I am. By faith, you say, God, I trust you. I know you love me. You've been keeping me alive all this time. You've been saving me from myself for years. Amen? Amen. You've been saving me. So from now on, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with my mind, my time, my resources, my relationships, my thoughts, my money, everything. I'm going to trust you with. I'm going to trust you. But here's my challenge to you. Write down what he does. Don't just blindly trust him. Watch what he does. You do your part, watch what he does. Your life will never be the same. Don't let the devil trick you. Watch the miracles. When these coincidences start happening in your life, and the devil, oh, it's a coincidence. Well, maybe one time, but not every day. Not every day. Keep your eyes open. Let God show you the amazing thing in his life. You'll never go back. You'll never go back. We're going to pray for y'all. What's your name? Sid, you're going to be our leader in a minute. We're going to pray, and then you're going to follow that guy right there. And then we're all going to follow Sid. S-E-D? Sid. Okay. My bad. Lord, we pray for all these people. We thank you for their decision. We thank you for their faith to get out of their seat and walk down. We pray you honor their faith. And Lord, I pray you would challenge every single one of us listening to this message on CD or here in the sanctuary to be obedient. To be obedient. Lordship is obedience. Obedience. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have them walk out. Amen.